The scriptures together this morning in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We'll read a few passages of the Word of God, and we read in connection with the seventh article of the Apostles' Creed that we've come to this morning, our confession that from the right hand of God he cometh again to judge the living and the dead. So we read here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, the books of Thessalonians center in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul had been forced to flee from the church in Thessalonica early because of persecution, and there were many things that he had to set in order in their thinking on the return of Christ. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired of all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, two other briefer passages I'd like to read with you. If you turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 5, and we're going to read the verses 21. John chapter 5 at verse 21 through 29. This is a discourse the Lord had in the temple after he healed the man at the pool of Bethesda. We take his words up at verse 21 of John 5. For as the Father raises up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth, makes alive, whom he will. For the Father, and now remember the words we confess, that he, that is Jesus Christ, from the right hand of God, will come in judgment. Remember those words we confess. Verse 22, for the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which has sent him. Verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. And then one other passage in Luke chapter 21, verses 25 through 28. This is part of the Lord's discourse on Tuesday evening of the Passion Week on the signs of the end. Reading the Word of God in Luke chapter 21 at verse 25. These words of Jesus: and there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. It's on the basis of these scriptures that we've come to the seventh article of the Apostles' Creed. The explanation of that is given in the Heidelberg Catechism, the back of your Psalter, on page 11. It's in Lord's Day 19, page 11 in the back of the Psalter, and it's question 52. We looked at questions 50 and 51, which dealt with his enthroning at the right hand of God last Sunday. We're up to question 52, bottom of page 11. So I'll ask the question, and we will recite our confession together. What comfort is it to you that Christ shall come again to judge the living and the dead? That in all my sorrows and persecutions, with uplifted head, I look for the very same person who before offered himself for my sake to the tribunal of God, and has removed all curse from me, to come as judge from heaven, who shall cast all his and my enemies into everlasting condemnation, but shall translate me with all his chosen ones to himself into heavenly joys and glory. Do you want Jesus to come? Do you and I live daily and consciously in the hope, in the expectation, in the desire that the Lord Jesus will come at the end of time? Is this the hope that sustains us, the beating of the heart of faith, hope? And is this the prayer written on our hearts this morning? Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Jesus is coming again. He has testified to us unmistakably. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give unto every man according as his work shall be. Revelation chapter 22. He has spoken to us of the signs that must be fulfilled before his final public coming at the end of the world. Do you and I desire this? The Catechism this morning says to us that a huge part of our comfort is that we carry in our hearts this, that in all of my sorrow and my persecutions of this life, I live with uplifted head. I lift up my head, believing that the one who gave himself for me, the same person who gave himself to the tribunal of God on the cross, is going to come for me and deliver me and bring me to the fullness of salvation. Is this the forefront? What's on the forefront of our mind and heart as we go through our sorrows and tribulations? If our comfort, and it is, that we confess that we belong to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, in life and in death, if that's our comfort, then it makes only sense that the day of his appearing is the great desire and expectation of our hearts, when we will belong to him perfectly. And so, when we go through setbacks, when we go through trials and sorrows and death and cancer and burdens and things that overwhelm the soul and the heart, then will we not comfort ourselves wholly in this blessed hope and truth? Jesus is coming again. But we know that that will be true of us by God's grace only when each day we are living in Jesus Christ. Our Savior says to us this morning in his word that his return is imminent. He uses the word, behold, the judge is at the door. And so we're confessing the imminence of the Lord's return in the Apostles' Creed. In Articles 2 through 7 now, we have gone through our confession of Jesus Christ, of who he is, God's eternal Son in the flesh, and of his deep humiliation down even to the bowels of the sufferings of hell for us. And now we have been confessing his wonderful exaltation, that we have a living Savior, he arose from the dead, that we have a heavenly Savior, that he has ascended into heaven, that we have an enthroned Savior, and that now we have a coming Savior. This is the only thing yet for him to do in the counsel of our salvation, that is to return again. And so that his return is imminent. It's at hand. In other words, there's only a thin veneer separating his return and us. There's only a lace curtain that he needs to part, and he will appear. We must not think that the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, remember he says, I am coming quickly. We must not think that the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is to him that he must move big boulders out of his way, and that there is today certain things unforeseen that happen that's going to delay his coming for a little longer. But we must see that all things are in his hand, and that there remains yet for him simply to open the veil. We must not think that he's distant on a long journey. We must not think in these terms. Well, spiritually, we must not think this way. Mom and Dad are in Cadillac, Michigan. They're on the way home. That takes 2 hours. We got time to cover up this mess in the house. No. He's at the door. And his hand is on the handle of that door. He has but to open it. Yuri Gagarin, the first man in space, the Russian cosmonaut, when he came back, he was talking, and all of his fellow cosmonauts were around him. And he said, "Well, when I was up there in space, I looked out the window, and I didn't see God," and they all chuckled. And a commentator, Christian commentator or columnist, said to him, "Well, if you had gotten out of your capsule, you would have seen him." The coming of the Lord for us in this life is but the thinnest thing. There is but the thinnest thing between you, death, and standing before the Lord when he comes for you personally. And there is but a curtain. All things are fulfilled. He's saved us. He's working his Father's counsel. There is but his hands to part, and he will be here. Are you ready? Are our hearts today going out to meet him? We consider our comfort in Jesus' coming. Let's look a little bit at his coming to judge our comfort and living with an uplifted head. So we are making our "I believe" statements. "I believe from thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead," Article 7 of the Apostles' Creed. "From thence" means from his position right now of being seated at the right hand of God the Father. That he comes to judge the living and the dead means that he will judge those who are on earth living physically at that time and the dead who will be raised when he comes. He comes to judge, and that's the chief purpose of his second return, the public and the final judgment of the souls of all men. "For before him shall be gathered altogether all nations, all men, every human soul will be gathered together in one, we too, in that group, in that final public judgment." But though that is the focus, final judgment, he does come to do other things that we want to note, if only briefly. He comes on that day to reveal his glory. The final day of his coming is all about Jesus Christ and his glory. His glory revealed to every human soul. This is the final step in the exaltation of Jesus Christ, the Son of God in the flesh. He is exalted to highest heaven to rule over all things this morning, but finally he comes in that day of his glory. It is called the Day of the Lord because it's all about the Lord. This Saturday afternoon, there will be a wedding of a brother and sister in Christ, and we say that is their day. It's a focus upon them and upon what the Lord has done for them. The last day, the focus is all upon him throughout the whole world, much of which this morning despises and scorns him. It's all about him because everything was made for him and by him, and right now everything exists for his sake. So that whatever else happens in the world in that last day or the days leading up to it, it won't be remembered. Maybe scientists, before he returned, will announce a cure for cancer. Maybe they will discover how to travel by the speed of light. Perhaps Antichrist's kingdom on that day will have beaten the swords into plowshares and have the false peace of Antichrist. Perhaps the stock market will hit record high. It won't be remembered. It means nothing. Because he comes in flaming fire, we read, to take vengeance on them that know not God. And he comes to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe. We will fall down in awe. It will strike terror into the heart of everyone who knows not and does not believe him. And it will bring thrill to our hearts. All the boasts of men will choke in their throats, and he alone will be exalted. He comes to bring an end to this world, to cancel time. When he comes the second time, he has come once, and he has said, yet once more I come to shake the heavens and the earth. That time of which Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3 that the elements shall melt with a fervent heat, and he will create the new heavens and the earth. He comes, when he comes, time and this world as it is, it will be renewed, will end. That's very important. There are no more ages on earth. There are no more epochs on earth. There is no more purpose of God with time and earth after he comes. There will not be a 1,000-year millennium after Jesus comes. When he comes, time shall be no more. He enters into judgment. There's not going to be a future age that the world is hoping on, because they're seeing that perhaps planet Earth in many years, 10,000 maybe less, is going to dissolve, and somehow we have to find a revenus with the aliens who are out there, and maybe they've already come to this Earth. No. There is God, and there is this creation, and there is Jesus Christ, and he's coming to judge. And this creation, as we know it in time, and its universe, will be replaced by the splendor of the new heavens and earth. And he comes to raise the dead and create the new heavens and earth. The resurrection of the dead and the day of his return for judgment and the creation of the new heavens and the new earth serve the judgment. They're connected to the judgment because he comes to judge all men, living and dead. And so all men in their bodies are going to be summoned, all men, women, and children. Every soul shall be summoned in that great universal judgment, and so they must be raised from the dead to appear there. And that's what we read Jesus to say in John chapter 5. We're going to come back in just a moment to the point that this judgment has been committed to the Son of Man. But he made very clear that do not marvel at this, that the hour is coming that when he appears on the earth, he will speak his voice, and they that are in the grave shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto a resurrection of damnation. On that day, the bodies of all who have died and all men in their bodies who are living shall stand before Jesus Christ. We shall be raised. The body shall be raised. Our souls shall be joined to our bodies. In a moment, this perishable, this mortal body shall be changed like unto his most glorious body. In a moment, a twinkling of an eye, at the sound of the trumpet, we shall be changed. We shall be like him. And this is our hope, for we shall see him body and soul, in all of his glory. And we shall enter into that kingdom. Describe for us in Revelation 21 and 22, in all of its beauty and glory, there to dwell with him forever. This is our hope, these things. Began the service. I'd like to read again the confession of David, spoken 1,000 years before the birth of Jesus Christ, spoken when he was dying, of Jesus, and he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth. So it's going to be something like a sunrise, only far greater on this earth when he comes. Even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. Think of after rain, the sun coming out on a spring day. That's what it will be like for all those who love him. It won't be that way for the wicked. And then he goes on to say why. He hath made with me an everlasting covenant ordered in all things. Everything in my life is ordered after that covenant. This, that is his return, is all my salvation and all my desire, my hope. But now we want to return to the central focus of his coming, which we confess is judgment. Although all of these things are true, the Apostles' Creed is focusing on judgment. From thence, from heaven, he comes to judge the living and the dead. That's the truth that becomes focused. All mankind, as I've been saying, will be summoned at that moment to appear in a final public judgment before Jesus Christ, the man Jesus Christ, our elder brother. And we have many questions about this final judgment. Does not God judge now? And the answer to that is yes, he does. Absolutely. He judges in the conscience of each man. He judges us too. He convicts us of our sins. But he judges in the conscience of men who hate him. Romans 1 verse 32, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, they not only do them, but have pleasure in them that do them. Yes, God judges. Well, will we appear in that final public judgment? Yes, we will. No mistake about that. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the deeds done in his body according to that which he hath done, whether they be good or bad. But are we not already judged and justified in Jesus Christ? Yes, we are. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again. Yes, we have been judged. But then why must this public judgment take place? And the answer of the Word of God, and this is what we need to focus on, is because this final judgment has everything to do with God and man, and to declare, God to declare in the conscience of every man, every woman, every soul from Adam to the end, to declare publicly before mankind, not only that he is God, which all men know, but that he is just, and that he is righteous in all of his ways. The key passage that we want to turn to is the passage in Romans chapter 2, verse 5. Romans 2 and verse 5, where the apostle is speaking of the judgment of God upon man and sin. And he says this, we won't go into the context now, but he does say this in Romans 2, verse 5, But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath. That's the last day when Christ comes. Now note the words, and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Those words. That day will be the revelation that God judges righteously. And every man, whether out of amazement and grace in Jesus Christ or out of grit teeth, will say, true and righteous are thy judgments, O Lord God Almighty. We call that passage the theodicy. Theodicy is the revelation that God is just. God is just. God is just, it will be made known to the heart and soul of the wicked who despise, whose hearts have not been opened, who obey not the truth, said Paul, 2 Thessalonians 1, who have pleasure in unrighteousness, those to whom Psalm 2 is addressed, that ye would have none of me, and shook the fist at God in the heavens. It will be made clear that God is just in their condemnation and in eternal damnation. And the redeemed who stand there, we by faith, it will be made clear that God is just in saving us, because the blood, the Son of Man will be there, the blood of Jesus Christ and his perfect righteousness, the work of Jesus Christ, what has been done for us. It must be shown to the world what God has done for his church, for you and me today. That must be made known to the world, the wonder of his grace, of making us righteous in him. The final judgment is all to do with God and his righteousness in Jesus Christ. That's why he comes again to judge. He must come, the Son of Man. Paul puts it this way, Acts 17, verse 31, because he, God, hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained, whereby he has given assurance unto all men in that he raised him from the dead. It must be done by that man. So in the sermons on the exaltation and humiliation, I've constantly referred and said, this refers not just to the second person of the Trinity, but this refers to the second person of the Trinity in our flesh. It refers to the wonder, our wonder Savior, Jesus Christ in the flesh. He will execute the judgment because he is the one by whom all are judged. Do we belong to him by wondrous grace? If one does not belong to him, then by the standard of Jesus Christ, he will be judged. Hebrews 10, verse 29, that's true of the wicked who have not heard the gospel, but have heard the word of God in the creation. It was even more true of those who have heard the gospel and have turned from it. Of how much sorer punishment, Hebrews 10, 29, suppose ye shall he be worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite to the Spirit of grace. He shall bring vehement judgment upon those, 2 Thessalonians, we read it, who know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he comes also to be admired of the saints, to declare to us that we are just and he is our justifier. And who is he that would condemn us in that day? And so the final judgment is about God. He settles things with mankind. That he is true and righteous altogether. Does this scare you? We look forward to this. The Catechism asks, what comfort is it to you that he is coming to judge? And we would say, Lord, your words were explicit that my conscience is going to be opened in that day, and every idle word that I spoke will be declared, and that what was spoken in secret will be declared upon the housetops. How can this be comfort? So our catechism does something very beautiful in its answer. That in all my sorrows and persecutions with uplifted head, now hear the words, I look for the very same person who before offered himself for my sake to the tribunal of God and has removed all curse from me to come as judge. And what's so beautiful about that is that similar words were spoken in Lord's Day 16, question 44, when we came to the last step, remember? The last step of his humiliation was he descended into hell while on the cross. And the catechism says, how does that comfort you? And the catechism says that in my greatest temptations, I may be assured that my Lord Jesus Christ has delivered me from the judgment of God, from the torments of hell. And now when we come to the last step of his exaltation, when he comes to judge, how's that a comfort to you? The comfort is that the one who gave himself on Calvary to the tribunal of God represented me, pardoned me of my sin, lifted the curse of my sins from me. He's the one who is coming. I may comfort myself today in all of my trials, in all of my sorrows. The judge is the same person who descended into hell for me and will work all things for my good. He comes in that day to say publicly before all men and before all consciences, this one's mine. This is my church. This is what I have done for them. By grace and mercy, I paid it all. That judgment has been already made in the cross of Jesus Christ. The comfort is that the judge knows you, and you know him. He knows everything about your life already. He knew about it already on the cross. He loved us on that cross. He forgave our sins, and in time, he came. It was he who came into your life and into my life and opened our eyes and imparted a perfect righteousness to us. He's the one who has brought us back 1,000 times when we ran off like a dog off its leash. He's the one who lifted you up when your knees buckled. He's the one when your hands hung low. He's the one who built you up. He's the one who has ordered a covenant in all things with you, faithful and sure. He protected you and is protecting you from 1,000 attacks of Satan. He's your advocate right now before the throne of God. Scared? No. He's not going to forget you. Our Savior is looking forward to this moment. He's looking forward to this moment when he will announce publicly to the world and to Satan and to all the principalities of darkness, they're mine. They will come with me. I know the final judgment sounds frightening to us, but we must see that that day is all about him. It's all about Jesus. It's when Jesus says to the devil, "You have no right to them. Hell has no place for them. That's my child. They belong to me." Before the world, to their amazement, these are the ones whose sins have been pardoned. To the world who has hated him, and the world which has persecuted his church and shed the blood of his children, his name and his gospel is going to be vindicated. And all those, every child of God, who has sealed their pledge to him, as we sang, in enduring the sufferings of this present time for his sake, in faith and hope that he gives to us, they too shall be vindicated before the sight of the world. The comfort is that we look forward to the day when we will hear his voice, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, enter into the kingdom which is prepared for you." Now that comfort out of which we live and which comforts us, especially in the sorrows and in the trials of this present time, that's a comfort. That's the only comfort. Again, we belong to Jesus Christ. But that comfort also in the scriptures, and we don't have time to work that all the way through, but from that basis of comfort with respect to the final judgment, the scriptures call us to live a life of faith. They call us to live out of that a life of godliness, to be ready always in our lives for the appearance of the Lord. As I was saying when we began, that we don't live thinking, "Well, we got time." No. That's insanity. Spiritual insanity to talk like that. Because I know he's coming and he has justified and purified me and he is my Savior. The scriptures say, now on that basis, this is how you must be living today. And now you can think it through yourself today about the many different aspects of godliness that arise out of looking to his return. But just real briefly, I'll mention three so you get an idea of what I'm trying to present to you. Because of that, because we know that final day is coming, when the Lord shall come, we are called today to live lives of sexual purity. 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him," will be raised like him. "For we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." It's the power unto purification of ourselves before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Although sexual sins have always been on this earth, but we know that before God comes in judgment, sexual sins will engulf the world. Sodom and Gomorrah and many other examples, sexual sins will engulf the world. And we say sometimes, "Well, why is that?" And then we answer, "Well, because the development of sin." Yes, yes, that's true. Why is that? Because Satan knows that if he is to get the coming of Christ out of our eyes, he must engulf us, allure us, and get us to stare and to be fixated and to be fascinated by sexual sins, by pornography, by lust, which takes away the beauty of the Lord to our souls as men, which we exchange for pride and for that which cannot satisfy us. Powerful and addicting. Our eye is taken off him. Satan does not want you to be watching for him. He wants you to be cowering. Is he going to come? And so may we, by God's grace, fight and hate sexual sins. The pure of heart shall see God. And let us join together to call on the Lord. Paul says to Timothy, 2 Timothy 2, call upon him with a pure heart, with those that follow God with a pure heart. Another thing that this comfort brings to us is contentment with the things that we have, purity, but also contentment. As we await the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, we must be content with the things that we have. And again, not just in general we must, but if we are to long for his coming, we cannot be consumed with greed and covetousness and dissatisfaction. The Lord says in Luke 21, verse 34, take heed to yourself, lest at any time your heart be overcharged with surfeiting. Surfeiting is coveting. It's wanting too much. It's wanting to have these things. Don't let your heart be filled with greed and drunkenness and the cares of this life, so that that day come upon you unaware. It is greed. It is covetousness. It is yearning for the things of this life. It is being discontent with what I have this morning that removes your eye of faith, my eye of faith, from Jesus coming again. We must fight covetousness. We must understand where the true riches are today. It's not in this life, but it is being rich toward him. Remember, Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. Remember her. In that day that she was called to leave, she couldn't. She looked back. The Lord said, don't have it all stacked by the door so that you can carry it away with you. It won't work. We must set our hearts today upon the eternal riches. And then the third thing I bring out of this comfort is the need for the communion of saints. We can call it brotherhood. We can call it sisterhood. We can call it community. If we are to live for the coming of the day of the Lord, this is very important, then we must not live with wrath and hatred and jealousy. The Lord said about the servant who thought his master was not coming and beat his fellow servant and was not ready for the Lord's return. But we must be in the communion of saints. If we are to be found watching and ready, we need the communion of saints. Boys, you know that the wolf pack singles out the caribou, the buffalo, who strays from the herd and runs it to the kill. Boys, you know that the German submarines in World War II were called wolf packs. And they looked for the unescorted freighter. And so the Allies began to ship everything over in convoys surrounded by destroyers to protect. They wanted that lone vessel on the sea, and they would sink it. We cannot wait for Jesus alone. We can't. And a sign of falling away from the hope of his coming is when we neglect the communion of the saints. Listen to the word of God. Hebrews 10:25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but so much the more as you see the day approaching. Jesus is coming for not individuals, for the bride. And so we are taught by Jesus that we must live with an uplifted head. And that language of the catechism is taken from Luke 21, verse 28 that we read, in which Jesus was drawing a contrast between his disciples and the world in the last day. He said, in the last day, there will be distress of nations. We see that. There will be perplexity. We see that. Men's hearts failing them for fear. There is all over throughout the whole world. We see men grabbing for more and more of sin and drunkenness and despair and lives becoming unglued and society falling apart. And God is calling us, come out of that, my people. Come out of that. But have this response when you see all of this in the world and when you see these things come to pass, then you lift up your head, for your redemption is drawing nigh. Don't despair. Lift up your head. The economy collapses, persecution, trials and chastening, sicknesses, darkness deepens. Yes, don't despair. Lift up your head, said Jesus. Our redemption is drawing nigh, the fullness of salvation. I was told by an older man years ago of the Watts riots in 1967 when he was in the California National Guard. And he was in Los Angeles during the looting and the gunshots and the cars burning and smash windows. And he was close to a local law enforcement man, and he was young and he was scared. And he noted in this man a calmness, a peace, a strength. And he told me, I don't know why I asked him, but I just asked him, what is your comfort in life and in death? And the stranger responded to him, that I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He was saying to him, lift up your head, not your physical head. Keep that low at this point. Lift up your head, young man. We belong to Jesus Christ. Don't sag your head now. Live in the victory. But thanks be unto God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Ours is the victory. He's coming for us. Don't despair. For we shall hear his words. Come, ye blessed of my Father, enter into the kingdom prepared for you. Amen. Heavenly Father, we pray that thou would grant to us that uplifted head of faith in this day. Please forgive all the sins and weakness that attends us in this morning, and sanctify thyself to our minds. In Jesus' name, amen.